looking at the Psalms this next few weeks, you're going to discover that there's not too many people that have not read a psalm or sung a psalm. It's something we're all familiar with. And if you were to take your Bibles and you wanted to find the Psalms, and would you believe that? I don't have my Bible. What a great way to start. Does anybody have a Bible I can borrow? Oh, here, Marjorie. Oh, I'll take this one. Okay. And she's got it right open at Psalm 8. All right. What I wanted to tell you about your Bible is that when you are looking for the Psalms, the easiest way to do it is you just take your Bible, you put your thumbs right in the middle, and you just go like this. And most of the time, you will find that Psalms is right there, plunk in the middle. And I wonder if the Bible wasn't arranged like that to remind us that central to our life is our relationship with God. And when we're looking at Psalms, it is so much about man's relationship with God. And God has given us these wonderful scriptures to help us understand Him and our relationship with Him. And if we take a look at Psalms, whoops, go back one. We're going to be studying them for the first term, right up until Christmas. And Psalms are written probably between the time of Moses and the time of the Babylonians. And you remember when we were talking about the people of Israel being taken to Babylon. So it was between the time of Moses and the time of their captivity. And there are 150 Psalms. 100 of the Psalms are thought to have been written by David, and the rest we're not quite sure of. But there they are, written by ordinary men in a time when there was a great deal of stress, unrule, and violence. And what's interesting about these Psalms is they're not about theology. They're not about history. They're about man's relationship with God. And in every psalm, you see people expressing their feelings. Sometimes it's praise, and there's lots of praise psalms. But there are also psalms that we call laments. And laments are, of course, probably from high school. You remember that a lament is when someone expresses sorrow or grief or perhaps even discontent and anger. And they're passionate psalms. Sometimes they're written as poetry. Sometimes they express anger. And so I think with the Psalms, I think they talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. And when you look at these men writing these Psalms, quite often the audience was not intended to be other human beings. When they wrote the Psalms, the intention was to direct their thoughts to God, their relationship with God. But we have the privilege of kind of sitting on their shoulder and looking over and seeing into their life and the struggles that they had. And we all struggle in our relationship with God. And it kind of makes me feel better knowing that when I am upset with God or when I am excited about God, other people have felt the same way. And when I don't know what to say, when I don't know how to pray, when I don't know how to express my discouragement, if you go to the Psalms, there are many people that have done it before you. The Psalms, which I discovered, from Marjorie actually told me this, that the Psalms are actually divided into 5 books, and I never knew that. So there are 5 distinct books. And what we decided to do was take the first book, and it consists of Psalm 1 to 41. And what's interesting about this particular book of the Psalms, chapters 1 to 41, relates a lot to what happened in Genesis, and you're going to see that this morning as we're talking. So this morning we have the privilege of looking at Psalm 8, and it's kind of funny, we decided that we would just do Psalms 1 to 41, but we couldn't do all of them. So each one of us decided we'd pick a favorite psalm and we would talk on that. And what we're going to do this term, which we haven't done before, is we've asked a couple of other women to share thoughts on one of their favorite psalms. So there's going to be some variety. But I did not necessarily pick Psalm 8 to teach. I picked it because I thought we were going to do the music that went with it. And so when I got Psalm 8, I thought, oh, that's an easy psalm. Whoa, I cannot believe the depth in this psalm. And I am so excited that it's at the beginning, because it talks about the most important things in our life, and that's about our relationship with God. And in Psalm 8, you're going to see at the beginning, it talks about who is God. What a question. And then it says, who are we? But even more personal, who am I? And then in this psalm, it also talks about what is our purpose. So all of this is tied into this little psalm. And what we're going to do, we're going to read it together because it's short enough to read together. So I'm going to read it from the Bible, and I have it up here on the screen, and you can read it here. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Because of that, this should be read together. You have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a beautiful psalm. And so much in there. So who is God? You know, that's a really profound question. And I'm going to give you a little bit about who God is. But I don't have the complete answer. It's a very profound question. And what I'm hoping you'll do is you'll take the information that we get this morning, that you will take it on into your heart, that you will go to God's Word and you will dig even deeper to find out who God is, because there's no way we can answer it in 5 or 10 minutes. So who is God? First thing we need to do is we need to look at his name, because it says his name is majestic. And when you look at those first two phrases, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see that the Lord has been capitalized, and there's a reason for that. When you see the word Lord capitalized in the Bible, it's the translation from the Hebrew meaning the word Yahweh. And Yahweh, that name is holy. And I believe the Jewish people don't even write it down. And they say it in fear and trembling. Yahweh is God's proper name. And then it goes on to say, our Lord. And when it says our Lord, that's one of the titles that we give to God. And if you look over here, there are lots of names we give to God, lots of titles, because he is indescribable. We cannot describe God with one word. We have all kinds of words that describe him. And what it also tells us, that when it says Lord, our Lord, it tells us that not only is he a powerful and almighty God, but he's also a personal God. In Isaiah 49 and 16, it says he has written his name, or our name, on the palm of his hand. Now, how personal is that? And in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, it goes on to say, don't forget all the benefits. How he heals, how he redeems, how he's compassionate. When you get time, go back and read Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, if you want to know who God is. And then if you notice, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It's at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter. And that tells me that God is the Alpha and the Omega. And we talk about in Revelation, he's the beginning and the end. And he's unchanging. He's self-existing. He exists from his own power. And the next little section in this chapter, it talks about children and how children praise the Lord and how they put the enemy to shame. And it was funny because I had been thinking about this, and I was visiting Greg and Jen yesterday, and just for fun, I asked Caleb, and Caleb's 15, I said, "Caleb, so what do you think the name Lord means in the Bible?" And he was playing on his little, tablet. And I thought, well, he's just going to ignore me. And he looked up, and he said, "Just a minute, Nana." And he ran upstairs, and he got this book. He came back downstairs, and he opened it up. And he said, "Nana, God means Elohim, the Supreme One." He said, "Lord, L-O-R-D, means Yahweh. It means yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jehovah, never changing. Lord, Adonai, Master." And I went, wow. And I thought, does that ever tie in with the fact that children praise the Lord, and given the opportunity, they soak up anything that you can tell them about God. They want to learn about God. And they put us to shame because their praise is so spontaneous. They're anxious. They're excited about knowledge of God. And the other thing I noticed is that when Jesus was walking through the streets of Jerusalem and he'd been teaching and preaching, the teachers and the Pharisees criticized Jesus for what he was doing. But you know who rose to defend him? It was the children going through the street saying, "Son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna." And what did Jesus say in response? He said, don't criticize them. He said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" They asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" So children's praise silenced the enemy. And the other thing I was reminded of, I put this picture up here because that's my little granddaughter, Maddie. And she was 4 years old at the time. And her mom said to me, "Would you mind going and picking Maddie up from school? I'm just really tired. If you wouldn't mind doing that." And I said, "Oh, sure, I don't mind." And Katrina said, "It's a 5 or 10 minute walk." And I said, "Oh, yeah." And she said, "It might take you 45 minutes to half an hour." I said, and she said, "She's going to want to see everything on the way home from school. She will pick up every stone and turn it over. She will pick up every bug and pull it apart. She will sniff every flower. She will pick up every leaf. It's going to take you a while." And sure enough, it took at least 40 minutes. And on the way home, she found a branch that she liked, and it had, mold and moss and prickly things on it. And she dragged it all the way home because she loved this branch. And I think often we need to look at children and their love for God's creation, because it reminds us to stop and enjoy what he has created. Well, the next part of the psalm goes further deep, and it talks about God the Creator. And as I was reading through this psalm, and it was talking about how God created the heavens and the earth, in verse 3 it said, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moons and the stars, which you have set in place." And I began to think about a historical event that took place back in 1968, and actually on Christmas Eve. Does anybody want to take a guess as to what historical event I'm talking about? Marnie? Pardon me? Almost. Yes, very close. On December Eve, 1968, it did have to do with the moon, and it had to do with the orbiting of the moon, Apollo 8. On December the 24th, 1968, three men had gone up into space. There was Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, and William Anders. And they had started off on this orbit around the moon, and it was the first time that human beings had been in a spacecraft and were orbiting the moon. And what these men decided to do, as they were orbiting the moon, they wanted to have a broadcast so that they could talk to the people on Earth. So what they did was they set up a live broadcast. And as they were orbiting the moon, they showed on this live broadcast this picture of the first visual of the Earth rise, if you can imagine. People are clustered around their television sets. They're watching Apollo 8 as it orbits around the moon. They're listening to these men speak and show these visual pictures. But you know what these men decided to do during this broadcast? Let me tell you what. Let me read it for you. It says, "For all the people on Earth," they're broadcasting, "the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send you." And then the first astronaut, Bill Anders, then recited from Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he continued, and then the next astronaut continued to read through Genesis, and then the next astronaut continued to read through Genesis until they had read Genesis 1 to 9. Does that not just blow your mind to think these astronauts up in space for the first time communicating with Earth, seeing the Earth rise, gave God the glory and acknowledged him as their great creator? Now, this was not accepted by everyone, and they actually got in a little bit of trouble for doing this. And that's another story. But let me tell you, when someone tried to sue, the whole thing was thrown out of court, and what the judge said was, "It's completely out of my jurisdiction." Amazing. But there was another event that took place. Oh, must remind you that of this, a stamp was created by the U.S. Postal System to acknowledge the three astronauts and their reading of Genesis. And so this postage was made, and it says, "In the beginning, God." What a testimony to God the Creator. But there was another event that happened, and it concerned Apollo 11 on June the 20th, 1969. And now we come to the walking on the moon, or the landing on the moon. There were three astronauts that went up. Two of them walked on the moon, and we probably all know Neil Anderson. I mean, he's famous, and we probably remember the words that Neil Anderson said. He said, "That's one small step for man and one great leap for mankind." How many remember that? Is that familiar to you? Do you remember what Buzz Aldrin said? Anybody? Let me tell you, because it's really exciting. And it's not Buzz Lightyear, as your kids might think. It's Buzz Aldrin. Maybe that's where Buzz Lightyear got his name. Anyway, Buzz Aldrin decided that he wanted to honor God as well. And so what he did, he had packed in his space suit everything he needed to do communion on the Earth, or on the moon. Aldrin had somehow wedged into his stowage pouch a plastic bag. And in it was a small flask of wine, a chalice, and some wafers. At about 5:57 p.m. Houston time, he set the elements on the fold-down guidance computer table. He spoke into his microphone. "This is the lunar module pilot speaking. I'd like to take this opportunity to ask everyone listening to pause for a moment," and completed the events of the past few hours and contemplate the events of the last few hours and to give thanks in his or her own way. Aldrin's way of giving thanks was to gently pour the wine into the chalice. He then recited silently, as NASA had requested, John 15 and 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." So some of the words that were first spoken on the earth, or on the moon, were the words of Jesus Christ himself. And then on his return flight, Aldrin reflected on what we are reflecting today, those verses in Psalm 8 and 3. "When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have put in place." Imagine that. Do you think that would happen today? Probably not. It wouldn't be allowed. But it did happen. And they did acknowledge that God is the great creator. You know what? We don't need to travel up in space to see who God is. We can see him right here on earth amongst us in the nature, in creation. Acts 17 says, "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that they should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is never far from each one of us." He is never far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. So, a little bit about who God is. Now, who are we? Who are you? Who am I? So many people ask that question and they struggle with it. And you probably struggle with who you are. What is man that you are mindful of him? It says in verse 4. The son of man that you are mindful of him. In other words, human beings. God, why do you care about us? Why did you make us? Do you ever ask that self that question? Perhaps when you retire, you think, Lord, what am I going to do? Who am I? You know, I used to do, and now what do I do? And what about moms that stay at home, and there's the pressure on to go back to work? What do you mean you're a stay-at-home mom? Shouldn't you be out earning more money? Don't you have something else to do? You know, you kind of think, who am I? What is my importance? Is my identity in my job? Is it in the clothes I wear? Is it in the people I hang out with? Is my identity in my family, in my genealogy? You know, in this world, our identity depends a lot on how much money we make, how much we've achieved. And we even have such a thing as identity theft. Maybe some of you saw in the news, I think it was last week, the Equifax breach, and how so many people were vulnerable because all of their personal information was out there and exposed. It had been compromised. And it said that there were 143 million consumers whose information was compromised, and 1,000 Canadians. Does that not kind of make you feel, whoo, what's going to happen next? And I'm sure there are people in this room who have had their credit card stolen, their bank account accessed, information that's personal out there for other people to take advantage of. But that is not where our identity is. It's not in what we've achieved, what we've accomplished, how much we've earned. Our identity is in who we are in Christ and who God created us to be. And if you want to know what your identity is, take a look at what David says. He's going to answer his question. He says, who is God that you are mindful of him? And then in the next few verses, David answers it. And David says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. So number one, he has made us a little lower than the angels. We are not made from animals. We are made a little lower than the angels. God, angels, human beings, animals, vegetables. We are way up there, a little lower than the angels. And it says he has crowned us with glory and honor. What does that mean? It means that he's made us in his image. It means that he has put glory and honor on us. He has given us the ability to think, to have an intellect. He's given us the ability to choose. He's given us the ability to have a relationship. He's given us the ability to be creative. There's nothing on earth equal to the human being. God has created us with glory and honor. Genesis chapter 1, 27 says he's made us in his image. Deuteronomy 7 and 6 tells us that we are his treasured possession, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So who are we? Who am I? I am made in God's image. I am loved. I am forgiven. And I am his treasured possession. And then we come to the next question. What is my purpose? Don't we all say that? What do you mean? All I'm doing today is washing the floor and changing dirty diapers, and I don't know where the day went, but it's gone, and I feel like I've accomplished nothing. Why am I here? And I don't know what your situation is, whether you're working, whether you're at home, whether you're retired, but what is your purpose? What has God called you to? And again, David tries to answer just a little bit of this question in the next part. He says, God, I know you made him, you made me ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under my feet. We were created, first of all, for God's glory. And that tells us that in Isaiah 47:3. We were created for his glory, to show his character. When it talks about that we're made for his glory, glory means taking on the character of God. But it also means giving praise back to God. So we're made for his glory, to show his character and to praise him. But we were also made to take care of the earth. He made us ruler over the earth. We have a huge responsibility to take care of the earth that God created. So how are we doing? Not very good. And I think we recognize that, and there's been a huge change in how we take responsibility for all the things that God has given us. This generation is so much more aware of using what God gave us in the proper way. But we can't deny the fact that we've had a very negative effect on God's creation, and we're trying to correct some of those mistakes. I want to read to you what, I don't know if you people are aware, but sometimes there's a little book back at the back, and this is a little devotional book called Our Daily Bread, and they're free for the taking, and once they're gone, they're gone. But these are wonderful little devotional books, and I happened to pick one up, and I was just amazed that when we get up here to teach, God brings all kinds of information into our life to help us share with you what he wants you to know. And as I picked up this book last week, I was just glancing through it, and I came across this little article, and it's called A Little Bit of Paradise. And what this man was saying, he was saying, you know, I've experienced this. You sit at the cottage, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, oh, it's beautiful, you know. It's just gorgeous. There's a breeze blowing, and the sun is setting, and the water is like a sheet of glass, and then zzz, 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 all these mosquitoes, and you think, oh, no, this is not quite paradise. And so this gentleman says, I use the word paradise lightly because through our world, that though our world was once completely good, it no longer is. When humanity sinned, we were expelled from the Garden of Eden and the ground was cursed. Since then, the earth and everything in it has been in bondage to decay, suffering, disease, and our deaths are all a result of humankind's fall into sin. Yet God is making everything new. One day his dwelling place will be among his people in a renewed and restored creation, a new heaven, a new earth, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order will pass away, in Revelation 21:1-4. Until that day, we can enjoy the bright splashes and sometimes wide expanses of breathtaking beauty we see around us in this world, which is just a small foretaste of the paradise that will be. So God has given us so much to enjoy, a beautiful world, and we need to take time to stop and look at it and enjoy it. So when we look at this psalm, what can we take away from it to help us? Well, first of all, God has not given up on us. And how can we restore this relationship that he wanted with us, why he created us, why he crowned us with glory and honor? God places such a high value on each one of you that he sent his son. And remember that phrase where it said that we were made a little lower than the angels? Well, in Hebrews 2, 6 and 7, it tells us that God took his only beloved son and he made him a little lower than the angels, and he sent him to earth as a human being. And when you see the term son of man, usually that's talking about human beings. When you see the term son of man with a capital S, that's talking about God's son. So God sent his son to earth to take the punishment for our sin, so this bondage of sin and death could be broken. And we're all familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He has a solution for our brokenness, but it's up to us to choose to have that relationship with God. And you know what? There is no excuse. In Romans 1 and 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen. And where do we see it? Every day. Being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. When you look around you, and you look at that flower that's just starting to bud, and those autumn leaves out there, you know somebody greater than you created all that beauty. We are his treasured possession, and we need to know that in our heart when we're feeling down and discouraged. About a month ago, I went into the jewelry shop to get my ring fixed because it had broken. And while I was in there, I was going like this, and the jeweler looked at this hand and she said, oh my goodness, my dear, your wedding ring really needs fixing. And I thought, oh yeah, bet it does. How many hundreds of dollars is this going to cost me? And I didn't want to get it fixed. I thought, it's fine. And then she said, it really does look like it needs repair. Let's just look at it under the magnifying glass. So she put it under the magnifying glass, and I could see it really, really well. And I've been married 44 years, so this ring is 44 years old. I think in the time that I've been married, maybe once I took it in to have it looked at. And I remember another time I took it in because I don't take my ring off. I wear it all the time. And I was kneading dough to make some bread, and I was kneading away. Took the dough, made it into bread, put it in the oven, baked it, and people ate it. And then I discovered my little diamond was missing, and I thought, oh, somebody ate my diamond. And I had to get it replaced. But for 44 years, this ring has just, you know, it's there. I don't think too much about it. But when she put it under the magnifying glass, she said, my dear, I really believe you're missing a little prong, and I'm afraid you're going to lose your diamond. And I said, oh, it's my anniversary. All right, go ahead and fix it. So it was expensive, and then I thought, wait, Harry will pay for this. And he did. Anyway, I got my ring back, and she took it out, and I put it on, and I just went, wow, that thing is beautiful. It is sparkling like it's never sparkled before. And you know, it's just a tiny little diamond. When we got married, we couldn't afford much. It's just a little diamond, but it's my diamond, and it's my treasure, and it's precious, and it's sparkling. And you know what it thought? I thought, you know, Lord, you say that we are your treasured possession. And when you think of a diamond, you think about the fact that it came from the dust of the earth. It came from a piece of coal, and God took that, and he made it into something really unique. And every diamond is unique. Every one of you, you're unique. And you're multifaceted. We all have different quirks and personality. But God can take that and he can work with us. And he can use whoever you are, wherever you are, for his purpose. He wants to work in you. But he can't do that unless you choose to allow him to come in your life and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. And when that happens, when you get that diamond cleaned up, wow, it's going to sparkle. It doesn't matter how small it is. It will look better, and it will behave better. It will really shine. And he wants to do that for you. He wants to give you that abundant life. He wants to transform you. Just as John 15:5 said that was read on the moon, without him we can do nothing. We need him in our life to shine, to take care of the earth, to share his love with others. And I just want to leave one last thing with you, and it's about praise, because we're told to praise God. And just as the children praise God, imagine if human beings praised God the way they should. Some wonderful things happen, and some of the things that happen is that we develop an attitude of thankfulness, because we stop thinking about all the mess that we're in. We lift our eyes up to the heaven, and we start putting our eyes on God, and we change our focus. An attitude of thankfulness creates an attitude, you change your attitude, you change your altitude, you rise above your problems. When we start praising God, we're reminded of how powerful he is, that we can trust him, that he is God and we are human, and he is in control of our life. And sometimes we don't know what that plan is, but we can trust him with it. And the other thing it does, it reminds us that God is near. What I want to close with is just a reminder of God's creation and how much he loves us by what he created and how much we can enjoy nature around us. This is just a 2.5-minute video clip, but some of the most beautiful pictures of God's creation. And I want you to take that home with you. And as fall approaches, I hope you will all go out there and you'll start walking through those leaves and hearing the crisp crunch and the sun shining and that brilliant blue sky. And remember that God created you. He loves you. He wants you to be his treasured possession. And he is in control no matter what your situation might be. So let's just end with this. And as soon as the video is over, we'll get Val or whoever's doing it to come up.